bottom line is the age of this world. The first vertical line is the resurrection, ascension of Christ. The top line is the world to come, or the kingdom of God, or eternity. And the second line is the parousia. And the parousia is translated either the coming for the second time physically of Jesus Christ, but more importantly, it's the parousia when you recognize, when you see, when you touch eternity. Pentecost is the celebration of you touching eternity. And the day, the distance from the ascension of Christ to the parousia is the day of the Lord. It's one day in the scriptures. And as we know, that's why all of the ancient, all of the apostles expected the end of the age, the end of time would be in their lifetime. So that's what God is waiting for. He's waiting for a body of people to understand that the age of this world is over, that the world to come has already been. And so the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost is a celebration of the parousia event in you. And it's important that all prophecy or apocalypse have asserted of the supernatural community has been fulfilled now in Christ, in us. All that the church has hoped for in the second coming of Christ has already been given in the present experience of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And that's why Christ could confidently say, it's finished. And that's why we must testify and confess with Christ that it's finished. We must not let someone's response to us affect whether or not our life is in eternity. The peace that passes all understanding comes from the fact that we, through the Holy Spirit, have touched eternity, and nothing in the universe can touch us to remove that peace from us. Doesn't matter whether somebody answers you if you talk to them. It doesn't matter whether somebody has earphones on their head. It doesn't matter what anybody's response to you is. It doesn't matter if they think you're a kook when you speak. You speak of things eternal. You speak of things that have the component of eternity in them, and nothing in the universe can take away the peace of God, because the peace of God is eternity. Now, if you're going to live in the Spirit, the Bible exhorts us that we must walk in the Spirit. We must, that position, that point can never leave us. The only reason I've ever yelled at any of you is because you forgot that. You let your mind and your senses judge your happiness, and you gave the right to peace, your inheritance, over to someone else. For the sake, it's your birthright, you gave it to someone else for the sake of a bowl of porridge or some other asinine thing. Does that communicate? Yeah. Now, all that the prophets prophesied of, all that Revelation talks of, all that Zechariah meant, all that everything in the New Testament hoped for and was described as the day of the Lord has already been completed. That's the way it's completed. Jesus said, it is finished. The prayer of the Lord is, the Lord's prayer, the disciples' prayer in truth is, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So that you're in earth, and you as the earthen vessel have touched eternity, and you are one, and nothing can destroy that peace. Not your mind, not your imaginings, not your emotions. Not anything that transpires on the face of the earth. That's why Jesus said, if you come to me, go there. Let's just read it for record. We haven't read this for a long time. Luke 14. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. You understand that the only thing that gets you out of the rest from other people's perspective, I mean, from other people's standpoint or from your mind standpoint, is when your mind is mocking you or other people are mocking you because you haven't, in this metaphor, built the tower. Can you hear that?
I didn't hear. You mean like if you're trying to do something and you haven't figured in the cross into that place, then it's not completed, and so your mind begins to.
Let's look at this analogy. Let's look at the vertical line of Perusa as the tower. And if that vertical line that touches eternity, that touches the will of God, that touches the world to come, is the vehicle by which it's the goal of the tower. Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Now we must count the cost, that the only way that the tower can be built in us is it costs you everything. If you're relating to your mother, your father, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, or any other person on the face of the earth as their identity, i.e., if you're relating to your wife as a wife, if you're relating to the children as a child, if you're relating to your parents as a, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, then you haven't counted the cost. You've retained an identity. So which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether you have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after you have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it again begin to mock him. Now the foundation, you understand in the scriptures the word blasphemy means to deny the foundation. It's a technical term. And Jesus Christ is the foundation of this tower. And it's a sure foundation. He's not a moral option. He's the foundation of your life. And the Holy Spirit is the one that constructs the tower that allows you to touch eternity. Otherwise, you will just place the name of God on your idolatry. Saying this man began, they is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to be him that cometh against him with 20,000? Same metaphor, different language. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassadage and desireth conditions of peace. How tempting that is. How tempting it is to have some lukewarm, apparent resolution after the flesh, to desire a condition of peace, to say, peace, peace, where there is no peace. How often that happens, especially in marriages. How often it happens in community. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Now we know that salt was necessary for the sacrifices, that no sacrifice could be made without salt. We know that salt isn't some nice term like, well, salt is love, or salt is being nice. Salt is the component of eternity in the sacrifice. And if you've presented yourself the living sacrifice without the component of eternity, then you will continually, constantly change depending on what the stimulus is.
This reminded me of that story you told a while back, that I guess it's a Talmudic story about the guy that, it says that he did, you know, you can do well all your life, but if in the end, yeah, you turn away, or in fact, you turn to Abba, if you didn't turn to self-effort at the end, it was as though none of it was any good.
Right.
But a wicked man, or a man who through self-interest all of his life, and then the end turns from it, is reminded me that salt is good, but if it's lost its savor, it's like a man that, you know, see God the whole time, and then at some point, any one point, if we try and resolve something after our own efforts or of the outward appearance of things, it's lost its savor.
Man. The sacrifice must be salted, must be savored, must be salted with salt. I'm going to salt it with pepper. Sacrifice must be seasoned with salt. You presenting yourself the living sacrifice must have that component of eternity in the sacrifice, or else you'll just be a cosmic joke. Oh, I think I'm going to go do good. I have a good idea. I know. Let's do this. I know, guys. Let's have a play.
It's like doing something, making some sacrifice without the relationship to anything else other than just, you know, off the top of your head kind of thing.
Now, speaking of salt kind of things. Do you ever know anybody that, like, tries to season stuff with salt that's lost its savor? I mean, salt doesn't have any taste, but it's just this white stuff, and so they still throw it around. Have you ever been in a Bible study where somebody confesses or says that they have a problem, and then everybody gives their opinion about what to do? Your group would never do that, would they, Doug?
You mean Gary?
Oh, Jesus.
Oh, boy, he jumped ship for you.
Josette and I already had a talk about this morning.
I convened?
She tried to deflect. No, but stop. I mean, that's what we do when we sit around and psychobabble. You already know the damn advice you're giving won't work. If it worked, you wouldn't be here. If your grand wisdom and your doctorates had worked. But we have Dr. Evans.
Yeah. Loopholes.
Dr. Pam, Dr. Larry, Dr. Gary, Dr. Harry's the worst. I understand if I'm not here, and bananas. It's psychobabble to the nth.
Well, that's not true.
Harry
drives me crazy.
But please, let's let the sacrifice be seasoned with salt, not with white powder.
Yeah, one of the things we talk about life being eternal and having that part, but it's like death has to, and we have to see, you know, that's what happens whenever we see separation. Is if we don't see separation, if we let something remain in the gray, we don't see that it's death, it's eternal death,
yeah.
And bring it to, because it's we can lie in deception about that, you know, well, it's just no big deal, or, you know, that person, you know, this or that. But that moment, you know, it says, because it's what it says, I mean, if you cannot forgive from the heart, I mean, at that moment,
God can't forgive you.
Yeah, God can't forgive you, and that's eternal death. And, you know, that's, I mean, those things are in there to bring us to that point so that don't stay in the grave.
This is my stick analogy. If you're walking and your life is Christ, and there's no other, then God only looks at you and sees Christ. But if the brethren who are your worst enemies, they can be your worst enemies, they of your own household, cause you to be unforgiving, or causes you to take a stand, then God has to judge you on this basis. I don't know about you, but I can't meet those standards. So I better quickly forgive so that I'm back, so that my life is Christ. I better not hold a resentment for 1 second.
You said just the brethren.
Huh?
Just the brethren.
No, I did not say just the brethren. Anyone on the face of the earth?
Nice try.
Nice try, Judy. May thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Again, let's do the... Harry's heard all this, but he obviously didn't hear it the first time. So let's go to Luke 17. We're going to start just, it's a very short one, Luke 17, verse 20. And it said, when he was demanded of Harry when the kingdom of God should come,
it's Harry Benny.
When he was demanded of Harry when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, making everybody meet my standards of behavior. Neither shall they say, lo, here it is, or lo, in that kitchen it really is. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you because of that parousia, that Christ event, that was empowered by the Holy Spirit and came down, and you were joined with eternity. You can never forget that point, that moment. Peter said that he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, the greatest event that ever occurred in time and space, when time and space lost their hold on Christ, and he was there talking with Moses. He said, you have a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than seeing that with your senses. So take heed as to the light shining in a dark place, that light that comes from eternity that shines in this dark place until a day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That's what Pentecost is about. It's the celebration of the light shining in the dark place. It's the seeing and the certainty that never, never, never is darkness overcome by analysis. It's not overcome by brilliance. It's not overcome by experience. Darkness is overcome only by light. It's the light of eternity. God is light. Now it's John's song that it's, God is light, but my God is also a consuming fire. He's light, the life which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's a consuming fire to all idolatry, opinions, ideas, ways you think things should be. He's a consuming fire to everything that in you that says it isn't finished, and that's to be feared greatly. go to Colossians.
Okay, when you said
no, that, let's not do. Let's go to Daniel.
When you said that about, you know, everything that doesn't say it's finished, most time when I'm in that place, I say it's not finished, but I say, you know, but in saying that, it's like because I think somebody else needs to do something, or, yeah. You know, it's usually at the cost of not myself particularly, but at somebody else's expense that I think it's not finished.
Amen. They that constrain you to be circumcised, they that desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. They want you to change so they don't have to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Daniel 2. John wrote a song about this. The whole thing is the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he's going through, and now he's talking about about Rome in verse 43, and he says, "Whereas thou saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." It's the same. The analogy is, I mean, you try for 10,000 different alliances and peace treaties, and they can't work because iron can't mix with clay. "And in the days of these kings shall the God," and that's in the days of Rome. And again, this was written in 600 BC, and it prophesied Christ. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And for as much as thou..." Now, again, we hear the word kingdom and we think of a country. But a kingdom can be a family. A kingdom can be an organization. A kingdom can be it's your kingdom. Do you understand? You're the king of your kingdom. It's just Antichrist king in your head that's the king of this temple. Yeah. "And for as much as thou saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, without self-effort, without any effort of humankind, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation of it sure. He shall break in pieces all kingdoms." That's why a believer is a threat to every form of thought there is on the face of the earth.
What is iron? I mean, it's like brass is judgment, gold.
Well, you can't mix you can't say that here.
What is iron?
It's just iron is just symbolic of the Roman Empire. Let's go to Daniel 7. This is the vision of the four beasts. Remember what the beast represented, the four points of the four cardinal points of the compass that meant that God was in control of all of time and space. And you can read the rest of it later. Go to 13. 7:13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Every molecule in time and space is serving Jesus Christ. Every knee is already bowing. Every tongue is already confessing that he is Lord. But the confession doesn't sound like what we think it should be, so we think that time needs to pass some more and we need to go convert somebody. God says there is a kingdom here that shall never be removed, a kingdom whose inheritance and whose attributes are eternal peace, certainty of why you were born, certainty of what your purpose in life is. Never again having to take yourself seriously. Says you can come and join it if you care to. Just cost you everything. But you never had anything in the first place. Bunch of illusions, a bunch of lies, a bunch of competition, a bunch of gaining identity from competition. Colossians! Chapter 1. The first 8 verses of chapter 1 of Colossians talk about thanks unto God the Father for Jesus Christ. And then he goes in and says, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, or the son of his love. That act right there is the act of being translated into the kingdom. It's a different kingdom. It has nothing to do with this world. We've been translated. The age of this world is the age, the god of this world is Satan. It's the whole world is covered in darkness. The world's on fire in darkness. And we're translated out of that into this other kingdom, the kingdom of eternity. And if you search the scriptures, you will find a phrase like that throughout the New Testament. It's being translated into a different kingdom. It says, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. No longer beholding as in a glass how it affects me. No longer beholding as in a glass how it affects me. You behold in the glass the glory of the Lord, and then you are changed into that same image. Metamorpho is the word. Same word here, translated. Same word, transfigured. Metamorpho. It's the butterfly cocoon. I mean, it's the caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Because the kingdom of this world is the caterpillar. The kingdom of the age to come is the butterfly. But the world's, you're in it, but you have nothing of it because you are hid with Christ in God in the new place. Now the celebration of Pentecost, the celebration of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what empowers you to live in eternity. Now, you've heard me say a million times, if you're not in heaven now, you never will be. But that's the source of the teaching. If you teach or speak from any other position other than that, you're just in competition with the spiritual supermarket, getting a little of this here and a little of that there, and the Aquarian gossip hole and stuff like that. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So I just went there. We could spend the whole evening going to those kinds of places, being translated out of the darkness into the new one. But trust me, that's enough. Okay. Let's go to Romans 8. Verse 17, oh, 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The economy of this world, of this universe, of this total package is all God. And in the bottom part, the age of this world, the God of that has been given over by God to Satan, is for the purposes of causing you to suffer. The hallmark of a saint is not buildings and self-advertised success. The hallmark of a saint is testing and suffering and humility in that suffering. And it's to cause you to see that the age of this world is not your home. And again, the only reason God allows idiots like Tilton to come on the scene is to show you a picture of yourself. To show you what you would like it to be. You'd like to make the age of this world comfortable. You'd like to make the age of this world without suffering. There was an article a couple weeks ago in the Morning News in the Discovery section on genetic engineering. And they were talking about the possibility that through early testing that you can essentially make designer babies. And within a few years, it'll be well within the scope of possibility. And they were speculating on the reason that this would be acceptable to the public is that you would be able to cause children to come forth who wouldn't have the genetic defects which cause suffering. And this theologian professor that's on the ethics committee of this project said, could it be possible that maybe God has designed us this way in order that we must suffer.
That he got a standing ovation.
Yeah.
All he has to do is see the Greeks to the green pasture. That's how it ends.
Well, anyway. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. What's the hope? That you would see Christ and leave the age of this world and be translated into the kingdom of his dear, the Son of his love. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from bondage, the bondage of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, the first fruit is the actual beginning of the harvest. It is not just a promise or a hope. It is experience, realization. It is something that you have experienced and realized. So that's why it's so important. I mean, it's not, you don't have the down payment in theory. You have the down payment or the first fruit in actuality by the experience, so that we are called to be mystics. We are called to experience what we know. Now, what we've been studying, we've studied that one purpose of Galatians is to show that the gift of the Spirit means that the end of the age has come. And the gift of the Spirit came shortly after the death of Christ. It cannot be understood from any other perspective. If it's understood from any other perspective, the gift of the Spirit will be used for self-seeking. You will use the gift of the Holy Spirit for self-realization in this evil age, in the age of this world. If you don't see that it is already, the gift of the Spirit was the death penalty of this age. If you don't see that,
You'll use it to get ahead in this age.
And again, the Holy Spirit, the gifts and calling of God are given without repentance. So you can misuse the Holy Spirit. That's why it must be tested. It must be checked. That's why all this crap that's going on in the charismatic movement is the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit being misused. It's the Holy Spirit being misused for the purposes of self-realization, to gain benefit in this evil age.
Did you just say the gift of the Holy Spirit was the death sentence of this age?
Yeah. Well, it was the death sentence carried out. The death of the age was the cross. But it being that death sentence carried out was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everybody see that a little bit?
It's a pretty heavy thing.
You talk about the Holy Spirit having to kind of whack you around if you were in idolatry, so that's kind of the same.
The funny thing is, like, the gifts and the calling of God are given without repentance, and so it's like that's part of the vulnerability of God, that it's given and it can be misused. And right. Because it can be, and there are results, anyone who's a participant in that says, well, hey, it's working. So
yeah, so that's why it says, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived.
Yeah. And so that's part and parcel why we really had to get some foundation before, because we would love to misuse it too.
Some oh, yeah. Some of you would.
Some of me would.
That's why we can see there's going to be a massive increase in the number of cults.
Cults.
Because people are so biblically illiterate. And yet there'll be the desperation, the desire. This thing, it just fascinates for me. It fascinates me for some reason, the trend that is now worldwide, that among the youth to wear oversized clothes and to do all of the, it's a desire to return to infantilism.
How many messiahs will we have?
And we will have, I mean, the idea of being able to manipulate a people that is desiring to return to infantilism is even an idiot can do it. So the idea of using the Holy Spirit for your benefit is kind of evil.
You know,
write that down.
Blasphemy. It should all things all things against the Son of Man should be forgiven, but not
the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And again, that's why it's taken us as a foundation 20 years, but as a body 16, 17 years before, because I mean we are so illiterate that we had to be grounded in something other than self-seeking. The apostle, Lightfoot says, the apostles speak of themselves and their generation as living in the frontier of two ages. The gospel, as it were, transfers them across that border. These are the Another earlier writer says, since Jesus gave himself to blot out sin, he created the situation in which we, in anticipation of the future age, are freed from this present age and are already living in the future age. The Christ event and the sacrifice that bore away the sin of the world caused the future to break in upon us. And for believers, therefore, the old evil age, the age of this world, is totally gone. He is delivered from the powers of the present age. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of the age to come. It's the gift of eternity. Therefore, it permits eternity to be realized and lived by a body of believers in this age. And the reaping of eternal life flows from the sowing into the Spirit, because the Spirit and eternal life belong together. Can you hear that? There's no more we totally rely on the Spirit and never the flesh. We abandon ourselves. That's the way the will of God is known, not in our plans that we put the imprimatur of God on. That's heresy. Now, it's important that we create the hunger for that new age in each of the Bible studies, so that we go to Pentecost with a hunger. Is that clear? I don't think I want to talk anymore. Okay, take it, big guy.